Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
So that is a little taste for those of you who cried last week at the video in the beginning. I wanted to give you something to laugh at and a little reminder that there was a time where, you know, pre-Nickelodeon, pre-Disney Channel, that we had to wait for Saturday and Sunday mornings to watch cartoons, right? So, just a little bit of cartoon for you this morning. We're going to continue our series this week of the Summer of Love series. And as you've heard already, this word love is so incredibly overused in the English language. Thankfully, the Hebrew and the Greek, the original languages of the scriptures, have different words to describe love. Because for me, in the English language, I would say, I love God. And then I might say, I love my wife. I love my kids. I love tacos. I love the Ohio State University. Like, obviously, there's a difference in the way that I use the word love in those things. I hope that you all recognize that my love for my wife is very different than my love for the Buckeyes. I hope you recognize that. It's true, it is. It's very different. But in the English language, we just have this one word, love. So in the Hebrew and the Greek, there are different words. Like last week, for instance, Pastor Steve talked about the word chesed love, which is a steadfast love. There's also other words in the Hebrew like raya, which is friendship kind of love. There's dode, which is kind of a different kind of love. And then there's agape and phileo and eros, all in the Greek. Today, I'm going to land on ahav, or sometimes pronounced ahava, depending on what form it's taking in the Hebrew scripture. So that's the kind of love we're going to talk about today. It's found in the scriptures, the Old Testament, 248 times. So almost 250 times this word is used in the Old Testament. And this morning, we're going to look at a couple of different scriptures where it's found and really try to get a good grasp of what in the world this word even really means. Obviously, it's translated love, but what kind of love? What kind of love? So, as I looked at these passages, I really came to a consensus that there's a few obvious things that it means. I think it's very evident that it is a committed love. It's a type of love that's describing a parent-child relationship or a husband and wife relationship. It's a committed, I'm going nowhere kind of love. So when I look at that, the very first time this word even shows up in the scripture is in Genesis 22. As a matter of fact, it's the very first time the word love shows up in the scriptures. Genesis chapter 22. And it's when Abraham has been told by God to take his son Isaac, whom he loves, up to the mountaintop to be sacrificed. And if you know the story, they go up and they get up there and they're ready. And Abraham is pulling the knife back and he's ready to do what God asked him. And then all of a sudden, boom, there it is. The sacrifice is available. Abraham goes and gets it and they sacrifice the ram. So God provides. But in this case, we're seeing a committed love, a parent-child relationship, ahav love. So when you move on beyond that in Genesis, again, the word shows up in Genesis chapter 29. And this is the story of Jacob and Rachel. And you can sort of throw Leah in as a side note to this story. And many of you probably know this story, but I'm going to share it again this morning with you. Maybe I'll put a little twist on it for you. So in Genesis chapter 29, you have this guy who has two daughters. They're not twins. The scripture tells us one is the older daughter and one is the younger daughter. The older daughter's name is Leah. And the scriptures, very interestingly enough, tells us that Leah has weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beauty. So you can take that one of two ways. Leah has been hit by the ugly stick, or she just has weak eyes. And what I noticed when I looked up and checked out weak eyes, a lot of times in that area, people would have problems with their eyes because of the sand and the wind. And if it was constant, then they might have weak eyes as the time went on. So maybe that's more it. I'm not sure. But the Bible does very clearly contrast her weak eyes with Rachel's lovely form and beauty. That's all I'm going to say. So Jacob sees Rachel and falls in love with Rachel. And the word used here is ahava. So he falls in love with Rachel. And the scripture says he's so obsessed he grows sick. So he's freaking out like, man, I love Rachel. I love Rachel. And I want to be with her. So he goes to the dad and he says, hey, dad, I want to have Rachel as my wife. And the dad says, well, there's no one better. I guess I'll give her to you. And if you know anything about Jacob, this is shortly after he has stolen the birthright, basically, from his brother. And one commentary indicated he could be up to 70 years old and still single. Come on, 70 and single. So he's probably, maybe he's not that great of a guy, but we don't know for sure, 100%. But he right here, he is looking to gain Rachel as his wife. And the dad is like, all right, cool. We can let this happen, but you're going to work 7 years, and then you can have her as your wife. So he spends 7 years. The Bible says that it flew by. He was so in love with Rachel that 7 years just seemed like a few days. So he goes through, he does these 7 years of working the fields and doing all this stuff for her dad. And then finally, the wedding night, it comes. And he's there, and he's ready, and he's at the altar, and she comes in, and she has this great big veil on, and, you know, everything is great, and they get married, and then the after-the-marriage stuff takes place that night by the moonlight, or maybe there's no moon at all, and it's dark, whatever. But the next morning finally comes around. The next morning comes around, and he is so excited to see his lovely bride by the sunlight, and he can't wait to see her. And she comes in, she comes around the corner, and oh my goodness, it's the girl with the weak eyes. What just happened? So he runs to the dad, and he's like, are you kidding me? Like, how does this happen? How did you hook me up with the weak-eyed girl? And the dad says, look, it's not our custom to give away our younger daughter before our older daughter. So evidently, Jacob's very aware of that because he doesn't complain or fight too much. At least the scripture doesn't indicate that. And he's like, all right, what do I need to do? I will work 7 more years to get Rachel. 7 more years because he has an ahava love, a committed love. And here's this is interesting because I always assumed, and shame on me for not reading it more clearly, I always assumed that he waited another 7 years to get Rachel. But that's not what happened. He waited the week, the wedding week, and then he got Rachel, and then he worked off his debt. So I never read that before, so shame on me. I always assumed he waited 14 full years before he was able to marry that girl. Not what happened. But he had an ahava love. He worked for 14 years to have her as his wife. That's a pretty significant commitment. Think of the time, you have kids that are under 14. Think about all the commitment you've already poured into them. 14 years of work to have this lady as his wife. And then they live happily ever after. But of course, the sister's always in the picture because he's married to her too. That just gets crazy and weird. And I can't even imagine the in-law situations that they deal with. But so here's the thing. When I think about this, you know, a couple of weeks ago, my wife Dawn and I had the huge privilege of sharing a message with you guys about guardrails and boundaries. If you were here, bear with me. I'm just going to recap that a little bit. If you weren't, I'm going to give you a couple of tasty morsels from that. But when we had that opportunity, one thing that I thought about when I was reading through this, I'm like, oh my goodness, if I have an ahava love for my wife and I'm committed to my wife, man, I need to like have some serious boundaries and guardrails. That's precisely why I have those. I have these boundaries in my life so I don't cross any lines, so I don't do anything that could damage the relationship that I have with Dawn. So one of those boundaries that we have, and I always encourage everyone, is, you know, we've set the boundary that we're never alone with a member of the opposite sex. I'm not going to have coffee with a lady. She's not going to have lunch with a guy. You know, neither one of us are going to have dinner with somebody of the opposite sex. We just don't do it. It's a boundary that we put in place. When we bump up against it, our conscience is ignited and we back off. We're not going to do that. You know why? Because I have an ahava love for my wife. I am so committed to her. I don't want anything to mess it up. The next thing we don't do is we don't counsel with members of the opposite sex. So for instance, for myself, I'm a pastor. I oftentimes will counsel with women, but I will only do it with a door. If it's closed, it has to have a window. Period. I don't want to have any accusations because accusations are enough to damage a lot of trust. So anytime that you ladies, if you are going to counsel with one of the guys here at the church, rest assured there will be another person in the building and you will be behind a closed door with a window. Okay? I hope that that's encouraging to you to know that your pastors love their wives and fiance well enough that we would do that kind of thing to protect our relationships with them. The next thing is we always surround ourselves with people who help us to make good decisions. That's pretty self-explanatory. Last time around, we talked about that. We said kind of guilt by association. We never speak poorly of our spouse. I love my wife. I'm committed to her. And if I start talking poorly about her, somebody will catch wind of that. So we're always really cautious about the way we talk about each other. And I encourage that in you as well. And because I love her, I will show her love even if I don't feel love. And actually, that was the one that she was the most passionate about. I don't know why. Maybe there's been lots of times in her life where she didn't feel loving towards me, but she showed me love anyway. And she told a great story. If you didn't get to hear that story that she shared about how horrible I am, you should go, not really, that's not how it went, but you should go back and listen to the message at essentialchurch.com, or you can even sign up and have it come right to your phone in an iPod podcast. So do that. But anyway, show love even if you don't feel it. You know why? Because you're committed to it. Ahava love is committed love. Another place where this word shows up in scripture is Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is really interesting because when you think about this word and you use the context of commitment, this is what it says. Love, be committed, the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And in this case, I see love here. This isn't, and I know Pastor Steve just talked about this 2 weeks ago. This sort of love right here, this isn't a, hey, I highly recommend you do this. This is a commandment. This is God saying, you need to do this. So what I see in this form of ahava is that it's not just a commitment. God doesn't just want you to be committed to him, but it's intentional. It takes work. It takes you doing something to be committed to God. The very next part of this is amazing, actually, if you look at this, because in Deuteronomy chapter 6, moving through verse 5, which I just read, to love God with all your heart, soul, and strength, this commandment that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. So, little sidebar. I gave it to last service, so I'll give it to you guys too. When I hear this talk about impress this on your children, impressing the love that you have for God, the commitment that you have for God on your kids. Let me encourage you this way. There are a ton of kids right now. All of your kids are down here right now in children's ministry, and they're getting a great word. They're being taught who God is, and they're being told about how great he is, and all of these amazing things are happening. But what the scripture tells me, folks, is that's not enough. If your kids leave here today and don't hear another thing about God until they come back next Sunday, that's not enough. That's not enough. They'll never understand what a committed love for God is unless they begin to learn that from you. If you have children who come to youth ministry, I assure you they're going to get a good word. They're going to have a lot of fun. But when they go home, if they don't hear about God for the rest of the week, all they're going to have impressed on them is what they hear in their middle schools and high schools. And let me assure you, there's nothing really very good that they're going to hear in their middle schools and high schools. And even if they're in a private school, to be completely honest, stuff's happening. So when you look at that, that's a committed love, and we're being told by God to share that information with our kids, impress it on our kids. And then he goes so far to say, take them or talk about them when you sit at home, when you're having dinner. And when you walk along the road, so when you're out having your jog with your kids, have a conversation with your kid. If you can, I can't. Like I walk across the stage and I'm winded. I can't hold a conversation. So if you can go out and you're with your kids, have the conversations, continue that. If it's with a friend, Do it. Have the conversations. Continue those conversations. Share the fact that you have a committed love with God with others. The next thing is, I read this in a commentary, so the verbiage isn't necessarily how I would typically speak. I'm not nearly this eloquent. But this is what a commentary said, because it talks about loving God with your whole heart, with your soul, and all your strength. And I'm kind of like, I got to know more. Like, what does that even mean? You know, what does that even mean? So this is what I read. It says, the heart is the inner nature of the man. It includes his intelligence, his emotions, and his cognitive functions. So the heart, that's what made you tear up last week when you watched this. That's that emotional part. It's your intellects. It's what makes you realize that stuff is real. And then the soul is your personality. It's your entire self-consciousness. And then your might is the sum of all the energies, bodily and mental. So it's not just strength. It's not just being a muscle head. It's so much more than that. But it's using that might to show your love for God and to be committed and share that with him. A little bit later on in the Old Testament, this word shows up again, and it's in Leviticus. That's chapter 19, verse 18. It says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone, but love your neighbors yourself. So the word here, this is where things get a little twisted for me. I'm going to be honest. When I was trying to study this Hebrew word and try to figure out what it really meant, there were times where it was like, you know, this word is used for a love of food. And I'm like, man, I love some pizza. I don't know if I'm committed to pizza, you know? But it was used there in that context. But then again, it comes around and it's used in the context of how you're supposed to love God and love your wife. And now, hold up, he says, love your neighbor this way? So now I'm supposed to be committed and intentionally committed to my neighbors? Who's my neighbor? Like, I have two neighbors. One, I live on Kepler Bend over here, and I've got one on this side and one on this side. And I'm supposed to love my neighbors. Well, that's pretty easy with one of them. And y'all know what I'm talking about. You have those neighbors too. But I think it's so much more than that. I think it's more than me just loving the people on Kepler Bend. I think it's, I need to be, my neighbor is anybody I come in contact with. Anybody that I bump into over at Farm Fresh. Anybody that I bump into at Walmart. And you're always bumping into people at Walmart. The people of Walmart. Come on, you guys have seen that website. So it's more, but it's more than that. It's everybody we come in contact with. So if we're supposed to love everyone we come in contact with the same committed, intentional love that we have for God, our spouse, our kids, what does that look like? And it's sort of a rhetorical question, but I kind of need to know, like, what does that even look like? I can't imagine what would be different if, like, when I see my wife about to make a dangerous decision, this is an example. My wife is so not making dangerous decisions. But if I see Dawn about to make a dangerous decision, I'm going to step out there and I'm going to like encourage her to not go that way, right? What if we did that with the people we came in contact with? When was the last time I let myself or my kids not have lunch? What if we were that impacted by the people that we were around all the time that the thought of them not having lunch crushed us? What would it look like if we had that ahava love for everybody? I don't know. I don't know what the world would look like if we all had that. I have a feeling I would like it. I have a feeling we would probably all like it. We move on, and when we move on into Matthew, we go into the New Testament, and I can't stay there very long because Pastor Steve is going to teach about all of these words in the New Testament over the next couple of weeks. And I'm not going to steal his thunder, but I'm definitely going to touch on this. Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 is asked, teacher, which is the greatest commandments in the law? And he replies this way. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Same thing we just heard. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. What I want you to know in this scripture right here, the word ahava has been translated in Greek to agape. So when you hear Pastor Steve teach you all the amazing things about the word agape, because I can't steal his thunder, I promise I wouldn't. I want you to think back to this scripture right here. When you think about how God wants us to love him and wants us to love our neighbors, think back to this scripture when you learn what agape means. But I know for sure that ahava is a committed and intentional love. Then we get to a really, really interesting thing that really warped my mind while I was studying, and that's in 2 Samuel chapter 13. So there's this guy. His name is Amnon, and he is David's son. King David wrote a lot of the Psalms. King David, it's his son. Then there's this young lady. Her name is Tamar, also King David's daughter, by another wife, which is wild all in itself. But so it's Amnon and Tamar. Amnon is obsessed with his sister. The scripture says that he has an ahava love for his sister. So a committed and intentional love for his sister. So he is so obsessed with her, the scripture tells us that he grows sick. And then when he's sick, he's freaking out and he's like, I need to be close to this girl. So he calls in one of his buddies to come in and tell him how he can get close to this girl. This is his stepsister, his half-sister. So he's like, I need to get close to this girl because I am in love with her. So his buddy, great advice, says, just act like you're sick. Just pretend like you're sick, which the scripture says he is sick. So he's like, all right, cool. I'll just lay here and moan a little bit like I'm sick. And then when my dad, David, the king, shows up, I'll just say, hey, I really need Tamar to come in and make me a sandwich. Actually, it's a cake, but he wants her to come in and make him some food. So it's exactly what happens. He lays down, acts like he's sick. David shows up. He's like, Dad, I need Tamar to come and make me a sandwich, some cake, some food, whatever. Because I am so sick, and I want to watch her make it, and then I want to eat it out of her hands. And I'm like, come on, David. Really? You fell for that? So David is like, whatever you need. So, of course, he sends Tamar over. Tamar shows up, and she's making this food for Amnon. She's just making the food, and all of a sudden, he's like, all right, everybody out. Everybody. Out. Tamar, you stay. Keep cooking. So she keeps making the food, and then he calls her over. She comes over to give him some food, and he grabs her. And he says, sister, come to bed with me. And she says, no. And then the scripture tells us that he took advantage of her, and he raped her because he was stronger than her. And the reason I tell you that story is this. When you go down to verse 15, it says that then Amnon hated her more intently than he ever loved her. And he told her to get up and get out. Now look, I know that we may have been in similar situations, obviously not with our siblings. But we may have found ourselves in situations in the past where we were with somebody that we shouldn't have been with. Or we did something that we shouldn't have done. But what comes next here is so interesting. Not only did he hate her and make her get out, she tried to plead with him. And said that if you send me out of here, that is a greater wrong than what you've already done to me. But he refused to listen to her. He called in his servant and said, get her out and bolt the door behind her. Now, she was the king's daughter. She was a virgin, so she had this very ornate robe, long sleeves, which was customary in that time. and she rips her sleeves off her robe. She puts her head in her hands, and she weeps. When I look at this story, and I think about how did the Hebrew writers use the same word, ahav, for this kind of love, I really struggled with that for a while. But here's what I think I've come up with. I think that ahav isn't just a committed and intentional love. I think it's also obsessive. And I think when God tells us to love the Lord our God, I think it's an obsessive love. Just like when you watch Scrat, that love for the acorn is obsessive and ultimately pointed in the wrong direction, and it is devastating. It's destructive. So if your love, if you have ahava love, and you're pointing it in a direction outside of God's will, it can be completely destructive. Have you ever been upset? Do you remember what it was like when you first fell in love? Those of you who are married or engaged, do you remember that obsessive love? You remember that? I know you do. If you don't remember that, I feel bad for you right now. The obsessive love that I felt for Dawn, man, I could not stop thinking about her. I'm going to show my age. All I wanted to do was like dial her digits on the rotary dial. Sorry. But that's obsessive love. I couldn't stop thinking about her. And I'm wondering, is that exactly what God wants for us? Is to be so obsessed with him that we can't stop thinking about him, that we don't want to stop talking to him, that we can't wait to serve him, that we can't wait to show him love? Is it possible that that is what ahava means? That God wants us to never stop thinking about him? He wants us to be obsessed with him? I think yes. I think he does want us to be obsessed with him. And anytime we put an obsession and we point it in the wrong direction, it's destructive. So we have to be very cautious with our very committed and intentional love for God that is obsessive. So out of 248 different places that I found ahav in the scriptures, that's what I came up with as its definition. It's a committed, intentional, and sometimes obsessive love. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning, God. I'm so grateful for the fact that you use different words in the scriptures to say love so that we can get a grasp on the fullness of what you're trying to say. Father, help us today to continue to show you love as we prepare to go into communion. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Pastor Alex comes out to play, I think about this when I think about love. I think about when Jesus said, and this is the agape love, I think about when Jesus says, there is no greater love than to give your life for a friend. When I think about that, I think about the fact that that's exactly what he did. He was so obsessed with us that he died for us before we even knew him. While I was still spitting in his face, could have cared less if he even existed, he came, was beaten, and hung on a cross for me. For all the garbage I would ever do, that's what he did. I want to be obsessed with him. I want my relationship with him to be so strong that I can't stop thinking about him. That my ahava love is so intense that I do everything intentionally to be close to him. So this morning as we take communion, I want you to reflect on that. I want you to think about your love for God and where you are. Is it obsessive? Have you talked to him even today, this week? Think about it. Spend time contemplating what he did for us when he sent Jesus to die. So when you come up for communion this morning, I want you to, there'll be bread, and you'll just tear a piece of that bread off. That represents his body, the body that was hung on the cross and broken for us. And then we'll dip it in the cup. And that juice represents his blood that was poured out for us. All of us. If you know him or not, if you love him or not, he did it for you too. So this morning, if you've ever said, yes, God, I want you to be my Savior, then communion is for you. It doesn't matter if this is your first time at Essential Church or not. Communion is for you if you believe and have confessed that Jesus is Lord. Let's pray for what God's about to do. Father, we thank you for your sacrifice, that you loved us enough to send Jesus to die for us even when we could have cared less. Even before, Lord, we knew we needed him, you sent him. Father, help us to remember Ahava love, committed and obsessive love, God, that you really showed to us by sending Jesus here. Help us, Lord, to remember and recognize where we are in our relationship with you, Lord, and to just make it right. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll have the center aisle. They'll move over this way and come down this aisle and around the front, and the sides will go out and around. This is for anyone who's ever said that Jesus is Lord. For some of you, this is a great moment to kind of reflect. Maybe you just sit and listen to as Pastor Alex leads us in worship. For others, I'll be right over here by the door. I'll be happy to pray with you if you have any prayer needs. The altar is always open if you want to come up and just pray, kneel at the stairs. So will you come?
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.